Okay, today is September the 29th, 2009. One more day left in this month. Let's prepare ourselves this evening in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, the opportunity to name any unconfessed sins to God, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Your mercies are new every morning, and great is your faithfulness. We are indeed so thankful that we never have to worry or be afraid that you will change or that you will not be faithful. We thank you for your word, for the grace system of perception that enables us to understand the whole realm of doctrine, and giving us this time in order to continue to grow in grace. So we pray that you will help us to concentrate this very evening, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. In this issue of Proclaiming the Gospel magazine, there's one little old short paragraph here that caught my eye. It's called Catholics and Protestants Growing Closer. As if that's a good thing. A candidate for the World Council of Churches top post spoke optimistically about the potential for churches to overcome their differences. During an interview, Dr. Olav Tvedt of the Church of Norway noted how Catholics and Protestants have grown closer than ever before and said he believes a shared communion will one day be possible. Not around here, it won't. He said he hopes Protestants and Catholics can work out their differences and worship together. Well, somebody's got to give. Somebody has to change their ways, because we are far apart right now. Describing itself as the broadest and most inclusive organization of the modern ecumenical movement, the WCC, that's the World Council of Churches, is an ecumenical fellowship of 349 Protestant, Orthodox, Anglican, and other churches representing more than 560 million Christians, so-called Christians, in over 110 countries. Now let that sink in for a minute. 560 million people. That's nearly twice the population of the United States, are caught up in this ecumenical movement. And I hope, I don't think I need to say that the Mass, the communion of the Catholic Church, has only an outward appearance of being similar to our communion. Because they blasphemously sacrifice Christ on the altar every time they have a Mass. And what did we compare that to Sunday? In Hebrews chapter 6. Remember, the writer of Hebrews was excoriating these people because they were going back into the old Judaistic ways and sacrificing Christ on the altars again by sacrificing animals. The only difference with what's going on today is that they're sacrificing Christ supposedly when he presents himself as a wafer or as the cup. And so things really have not changed. We're still, things have changed as far as technology is concerned, as far as the outward appearance of the world. Man hasn't changed. It's the same old sixes and sevens as far as he's concerned. We're continuing in 2 Peter, and we're drawing very close to the end. We're in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14. Now, you can turn in your Bibles If you have your notes, it's on page 47 or thereabouts. Or you can look up here. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 14. This is the last epistle and the last few verses, the last lines that Peter wrote to his beloved flock. So you know that they're going to be very important words. And he addresses them yet again as beloved. Therefore, beloved. He had the capacity to love these people. There is an esprit de corps. There is a closeness. There is a bond between believers who love the Lord and love His Word. So he says, therefore, beloved, since you look for such things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, without spot and blameless. Now you'll remember from last time what we're talking about. Since you look for such things, and what is the Greek word for looking for? Prosdekao. Every one of us should have that as a very vivid manifestation in our lives, that we are looking forward to something. And in this case, Peter had just divulged that God is going to destroy the current heavens and the current earth, and there will be a new heavens and a new earth where what? Righteousness dwells. That has not happened since Adam fell. We live in a world that is ruled by Satan, and there is evil and wickedness all around us, degeneracy, arrogance, haughtiness. But that's what he's talking about. Since you look for such things, and prosdekao is an anxious anticipation of something. And then it says, be diligent. Those two words say a lot, don't they? Prosdekao, it really is speaking of a personal sense of eternal destiny. It's looking at the big picture beyond just our current circumstances. And if you're looking for those things, then we should be diligent to do something. Being diligent, being zealous, having it right in our consciousness. Being diligent to be found by Him in peace, without spot and blameless. I think I covered this a little bit last time. We have a few different translations here. The ESV says, therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these things, waiting and looking are essentially synonymous here. The NIV, New International Version, says, so then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this. And the New American Standard Version, I have it kind of in that dark red to show that's the version that I'm using anyway. Wherefore, beloved, seeing you look for such things, and we've already gone over prosdekao, here you have a spoudazo. Prosdekao is a participle, present active. That means you continue to do this. Be diligent is a verb. It's the aorist active imperative. This is a command. To be diligent to do something. To strive to make every effort. Notice this, that spoudazo towards God's Word, diligence towards God's Word, always precedes prosdekao. Because you can't look forward to something that you don't know about, can you? You have to know about it first. The more details you know about it, the greater you can understand it is going to be. It's going to be absolutely phenomenal. And so it is that diligence and zeal towards God's Word that gives us the information, we would say in today's world, the data, in order for us to look forward to it. So that always comes first. Then we have an infinitive here, and then a prepositional phrase. To be found, there's your infinitive, by Him, and of course Him is Jesus Christ. One's behavior is linked to his expectation of the Lord's return. I don't know about you, but I'm of the mind that when someone, and I've heard this said several times, well, the Lord could return today or it could be 1,000 years from now. Possibly that's true, but it's kind of a turnoff for me. Because if I really think that the Lord is not going to come for 1,000 years, that's kind of a deflating element with regards to me having that anxious anticipation for Him coming. If I think that He's coming in my lifetime, if I think that He may be coming this year or next year or sometime soon, that's a motivating force, isn't it? And it's altogether possible that it will be. There's a lot of things that are in place. And one of the major ones is what? Israel is back in the land. And no one thought there was a Chinaman's chance. I don't know if that's politically correct, but that's what I've always heard. I don't know what kind of chance Chinamans have, but evidently it's small. There's so many of them, you know, they just don't have much of a chance. So there's not much of a chance of Christ returning within 1,000 years and you still having that momentum built up by that anticipation of Him coming. So we should be anxiously anticipating Him and to be found by Him in peace. And this peace here is eirene, E-I-R-E-N-E, and it's a noun. It's the dative singular feminine. It means tranquility of mind. And it comes from reconciliation with God as a sense of divine favor. In other words, what we're talking about is being at peace with God. How important is that? Now, we all are, in a sense, positionally at peace with God because we know that we have His righteousness. And when He sees us, we don't have to strive to be approved by Him because we are already approved because what He has done for us, and that's given us His own righteousness. But you can have God's righteousness and be right with God in a positional sense, and it doesn't automatically mean that you're going to be right with Him in an experiential sense. So this is what we're striving for, is the experiential part, to be at peace with Him. And you know what? If you're not at peace with God, you really can't be at peace with anyone else because He has to come first. He demands it. And if you're right with God, meaning that you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you have spiritual momentum, you're moving forward, you're growing, all these things are happening, that's going to give you the ability then to be right with man. But if you try to be right with man and you're not right with God, it's going to be futile, isn't it? Because none of us have the ability, the power, to be right with man on our own. If you try to grit your teeth and get along with people and be at peace, all I can say to you is good luck. Because it ain't going to happen. You can't do it and I can't do it. People are too nasty. They'll get on your nerves in a heartbeat. And grinding your teeth is not peace. Grinding your teeth and supposedly tolerating it is not the peace that this is talking about. So we have Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What's that talking about? Is that talking about positional or experientially there? It's positional, isn't it? Justified before God, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ removed the barrier between God and man, and now we are at peace with Him because of what Christ has done. Then we have Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. Isn't that something? That's giving us the outline right here with regards to prayer. You have to have thanksgiving, prayer, supplication, and let your request be known to God. And when you do that, essentially what you're doing then is whatever the woes that you had today, and I suppose you had some, unless you slept all day and you got here and you came here, but even getting here can get you off track. Whatever the woes were today, you have the opportunity to put them on the Lord. And you do that by making your quest known to Him. If you've got a gorilla on your back, it'd be a good idea to ask the Lord to take care of it, wouldn't it? And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, shall garner or guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So it doesn't matter who you are, what you do, what you have. You will be a restless, miserable person without this type of peace. So you have to be right with God first. And our God is so wonderful that He gives us peace on the inside regardless of what's happening on the outside. That's what we have that unbelievers don't have. It's what we have that ignorant believers do not have. It's what we have that carnal believers do not have. Regardless of what our circumstances are, we can have peace going on in the inside. Some of you have heard this before. Just to remind you here, adversity is inevitable. You can't dodge it. There are traps out there. You're going to get dirty. You're going to fall into traps. The adversity is there. But stress is optional. Adversity is what goes on out there. Stress is what goes on in here. And as believers, God and His perfect plan has given us the ability, no matter what's going on out there, doesn't matter. In here, you have a what? RMA. A relaxed mental attitude. You can't do that if you're an ignorant believer. But if you can connect just a few dots, if you recognize that nothing can happen to you, all this adversity, all these circumstances, the mess that we get ourselves in, or sometimes you don't even have to get yourself into it. It comes to you. And the circumstances are horrible. And yet through it all, God says, it's okay. I allowed that to come into your life. Because now it's time to start applying the doctrine. It's time for you to start flexing those spiritual muscles that you've been developing. It's time for you to see firsthand in the real world that I am God. I'm on your side. I love you and I will see you through it. Put your problems on me and watch the great things that I will do. That's what He's trying to do for us. But what does the great majority of Christians do when the adversity starts heating up? Why? Complain. Fear. Misery. And we've got to get past that. We have what it takes. But He has to put this into our lives to demonstrate to us. He can only do it in time. We're on this earth just poof, and then we're gone. So this short time is the only time that He's going to be able to demonstrate His wonderful power and His ability. Trust Him during this time, because after this, there's not going to be all this business, all this adversity. Stress is a killer and it robs one of contentment and vitality. It ruins our health and makes us irritable and unpleasant to be around. This is not an amen in church, but if it was, there would be a lot of amenings right there. That part about it ruins our health and makes us irritable and unpleasant to be around. A stressful person is like a junkyard dog. Their lip is curled up. They're ready to bite at the ready. They're just ready to go. Most people try to gain a measure of peace by trying to control their circumstances, but that is a formula for stress. Because you can't control them. To most people, all right, what's the problem? The problem is out here. It's the circumstances. So what's the solution? Well, I need to work on these circumstances. I need to fix them. Well, how's that working for you? It gets worse, doesn't it? And because they can't do it, it builds more stress in their soul. Because they don't know the spiritual dynamics of the church age. They don't know how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. They know nothing about faith rest. They know a lot about getting even with your brother if he offends you. There are times when we can do nothing about our disturbing circumstances. But listen to this. There is always something we can do about our thinking attitude and what's taking place in our soul. Isn't that true? Have you ever caught yourself? I know you have. You get a letter. You get news over the phone. Something that you may have been dreading. And here it is right before you. And it's just like something triggers an emotional impulse. And your blood pressure goes up and your heart starts beating faster. It just seems like the worry comes out of nowhere. Sometimes it is panic. Sometimes it is fear. Oh no. What am I going to do now? You all know that, don't you? You've been there. And then, that's when it's time for something to kick in. Oh yeah! God's on my side. Oh yeah! I can faith rest. Oh yeah! I can tell the Lord about this. He's going to see me through it. See, that's thinking. But you've got to get past that fear at first. So you can always do something about what you're thinking. I've said this recently, I say it again now. The problem is never the problem. You know what I mean by that? It's the circumstances, whatever is going on in your life, and probably each one of us could, if we had time, we would never do this, but if we could, come up and tell us what's on your plate right now. It would probably curl all our hair. Some of us don't even have hair. We'd grow hair, and then it would curl. I mean, there are issues that y'all are dealing with that are just, I know, unbelievable. And most of us don't know about it because you're taking it in stride. Your faith resting. You put it on the Lord. So what you're doing is what you're supposed to do. Just hang in there and watch the deliverance of the Lord. It's not easy to wait sometimes. Waiting is waiting is just not in my vocabulary hardly. It's just I just missed that line. I never took that course or whatever it was. But sometimes I can, through the Holy Spirit. I can even be in a hurry and be in a line and it just freezes. Everybody else, tum, 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 they're going on. I'm standing there and I'm late. Okay, Lord, this is the 175,000th time this has happened. Maybe this time I'll actually pass it and I won't get angry. I won't get all upset and all this. But he's got to do it on his power because I can't do it on mine. None of us can. It's hard to wait. And when you're afraid. I don't know what women think like. I've never figured that out anyway. But I know what men think like. And they want it fixed right now. The hardest part, I think, especially for men, is that point in limbo. I don't care if it's bad. I don't care if it's good. Let's just get on with it and get it over with. Is that true, men? Maybe not for all men. I don't know. Well, I'll just move on. There was what? Oh, okay. I can only speak for this man. But I know a lot of men. Now look at this. This is important because it's all in yellow. It's impossible to be at peace with God, ourselves, or anyone else when we are frightened or angry or stress has a chokehold on us. That's what stress does. It's just like it's right here and it's just choking us. And you can try to be normal, but you're being choked by stress. That's what the doctors say. Stress is a killer. Actually, everything in your body starts going berserko when there's stress. Rebound and recall and focus on the doctrine stored in our souls breaks that chokehold and enables us to relax and enjoy the ride. Do you believe that? If you've got a better solution, please let me know. Because I don't know a better solution. I've tried several things, but this is the only one that I've found that works for me. Jesus Christ is called the Prince of Peace in Isaiah 9:6. He will not only bring peace to this war-ravaged world, but He will bring peace to each individual believer who puts his trust in Him. Then here's a few verses for us. Psalms 32:10-11. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord's loving kindness shall surround him. And that's a qualitative part here, but you have a contrast. He who trusts in the Lord. Many of the sorrows of the wicked, the circumstances, no matter what they are, he who trusts in the Lord, loving kindness shall surround him. That's the God's loving kindness. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones, and shout for joy, all you who are upright in the heart. Psalm 37:3, and then that's the first little part, and then verse 4 to 5. Trust in the Lord and do good. What kind of good? Divine good. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. While you're thinking about the problem, you could be thinking about the Lord. And when you're thinking about the Lord, you have a promise here. Delight yourself in the Lord. Think about Him. Concentrate on Him. Thank Him. And He's going to give you the desires of your heart. You know, one thing about us, we're not as smart as we may think that we are. I might ask you, what do you want in life? And you can give me the list right down to the four pages on single type pages. All that you have figured out what you want. What your desires are. But the Lord knows you better than you know yourself. Sometimes He doesn't give us what we think we desire because that's not really what we want. He's going to give you what is always just best and customized just for you. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him and He will do it. He will do what? He'll give you the desires of your heart. When we focus on the Lord and His Word, we don't have to worry about the other part. Let things fall where they will. We're going to continue to grow in grace. Get that doctrine. The Lord has given us His Word. He's going to give us the desires of our heart. And I might add, beyond your wildest imagination. In my own life, He has done things. This church is one of them, by the way. I can think back. Carrie will be able to remember this. When I was sitting over at my desk and I had a yellow pad, and I was drawing out a rectangle because I thought, well, I think I'm going to build a church. How big is it going to be? I don't know. 24 by 32. No, that's not big enough. Let's make it a little bit bigger. And we were drawing where the doors and where the windows and all these things were. And I thought, this is going to be grand if the Lord comes through and we actually build a church. Well, He did. He built a church. And when it was built, and I'm just talking about this first part right here, it was so much better than I thought it was going to be. And if you would have said, well, we look at it now, I would never dream that. I can't dream that big. Now you say, oh, well, that's just a little church. It's big to me. I could never think that. And He's not through yet. So He's going to give you the desires of your heart. And He's going to do it in ways that are more wonderful than you can imagine. Psalm 62:8. Trust in Him at all times, all people. Pour out your hearts before Him. God is a refuge for us. I like that. Pour out your hearts before Him. Have you ever had something that was so heavy on you? It was just like weighting you down. You could hardly walk. It was like nearly staggering because it was so hard for you. And you just couldn't wait to just literally fall down on your knees and just plead your case before God. I can't handle it. It's overwhelming. I don't know what to do. I'm confused. I'm frightened. It's overwhelming me. And I know that's a sin. And I'm confessing that, but I'm also doing something else. I'm taking this whole mess and turning it over to You. Because that's what we're supposed to do. Put our burdens on the Lord. And when you do that, you know what you're supposed to do? Forget it. It's over here. But what if it gets worse? Right back over here again. Are you able to do that yet? Are you able to take the things in your life that is trying to choke you with this stress? It's penetrating your soul. Do you know how to deal with it? You have to go to God personally, individually. And don't just say, oh God, my life is a mess. Will You help me? Be specific. And we have a wonderful God because we have His promises. Pour out your hearts before Him. God is a refuge for us. He never changes and He never lies. Do you know of anybody else like that? Do you know of anybody that never changes and never lies? Psalm 112:7. He will not fear... Oh, I like this one. Oh, yeah, I like this. He will not fear evil tidings. This is talking about a mature believer, a believer who has done what I've said. You throw all your problems on the Lord, and then you walk away in peace with a relaxed mental attitude. However, he, this mature, will not fear evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. Do you know what that means? Now, some of you might not be relating that much to what I'm saying tonight, because maybe you're in one of those valleys where it's a little bit peaceful and the world isn't going like this to you. You think, well, you know, what's the big deal? You still can be uneasy and not at peace because you're afraid it's not going to last. You know the other shoe is about to drop. You know you're about to turn a corner and it's going to hit you right between the eyes. And that will rob you of your happiness also. I told you about the time I went to Colorado and with this church group. They asked me to speak there. And I started saying, we're the playground of the world. Everything is wonderful. They haul you up on this lift and you get to ski down and you get hot cocoa and you can take a hot tub and the snow's out there and you're warm in here and everything's lovely. But if you're worrying, if you drug your worries with you, you're not having a good time. Everything should be wonderful for you, but if you don't know how to faith rest, if you don't know how to pour out your heart to the Lord and leave it there, then it's like an old stinky coat that you wear everywhere you go. None of y'all have a stinky coat. Stinky shirt? Well, I have some. Gary tells me that. Like this. It's like carrying that with you. You're not that fun to be around. So don't fear evil tidings, because it doesn't matter what happens. I think before I go on, in order to explain this, I'm going to, if I can bring this up. I don't know how long ago I made these, but they're still good. This is before I had all of the PowerPoint things that I have now. Here is keeping a relaxed mental attitude under pressure and adversity. The very center, this kind of, I don't know, pink, what is that? Lavender color that in the middle here. That's your command center. That's where you operate. That's your soul. And you have a relaxed mental attitude. So you have confidence, strength, courage, and happiness. Because look what's surrounding you. A doctrinal shield. We have rebound, promises, logistical grace, honor code, unconditional love, essence box, faith rest, PSED. Anybody know what that means? Of eternal destiny. You can, don't just try to say the letters. It doesn't come out right. So, look what's happening here. All these adversities trying to penetrate this doctrinal shield. And you got lies, mechanical breakdowns, rude people, storms and fires, bills, war, loss of health, crime, accidents, taxes. You got all these things that are constantly trying to penetrate. And if that doctrinal shield gets weak, then, let's see. Now I'm just coming apart up here. It's not getting past my doctrinal shield, though. Well, y'all are still seeing that. You're not supposed to see that. Okay. Now, this is what happens when it penetrates. That's what your soul looks like. That's when you're in the cosmic sphere. And you have confusion, weakness, you're a loser, and you're unhappy. And look what's going out from you now. Worry, implacability, envy, violence, anger, revenge. self-righteousness, gossip, fear, bitterness, lust, judging, self-pity, arrogance, impatience, and guilt. See? So which do you want to have? By the way, if you're with your spouse, don't try to look so innocent. Because all we have to do is talk to your spouse and say, yeah, he's been there. Or she's been there. I saw a real interesting verse today on marriage. I have to teach that soon. Okay, so what are we talking about? Trust in Him at all times and pour out your heart to Him. Remember we were there? Now, here's the thing. Those who trust in the Lord, this is what's going to happen to them. They're going to be blessed. Proverbs 16:20, Jeremiah 17:7. They will prosper. Proverbs 28:25, and they will be exalted. Proverbs 29:25. Look at all those verses in Proverbs. And they will develop courage. Philippians 1:14. Now, verse 14 through 16. Any questions so far? Are y'all ready? This is a long verse. Therefore, beloved, listen to him calling them beloved. We had verse 14. Now we have it combined with all the way to verse 16. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless. You remember what spotless and blameless was? How can you be spotless? Every time you rebound, you're spotless. And then you're filled with the Holy Spirit, which means you're blameless. And regard the patience of our Lord to be salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures to their own destruction. We saw, without spot, we've already gone through this, I believe. That's without spot. Here you have, it's aspilos, and these are the verses that it's mentioned. Most of the time it's referring to Jesus Christ. This is a command. It means to rebound and blameless. Amomentos, this is the Alpha primitive before everyone. And the alpha, this aspilos, means without spot. Now you have without blame here. This is what happens when a believer rebounds. He goes from carnal to spiritual. Up here we have be spotless and blameless in regard to the patience of the Lord to be salvation. Let's get down to that because that's what I want to deal with here. Oh, well, I spent some time on Philippians 2:14 through 16. I want you all to turn in your Bibles to this one. Philippians 2:14 through 16. See, we're talking about without spot and blameless. So we have a verse in Philippians 2:14 through 16 that's similar. Right off the bat, it hits us right between the eyes. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. I have a word up here. I don't know if y'all can see it. It's right here. This Greek word for crooked. Anybody know what that word is? Can you see it? Can you figure it out? Scolios. Very good. You're close. Which we get the word scoliosis. Crooked. So we have, it's saying that we are in, or they were in, and we also are in the midst of a scoliosis, a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life. What is the word of life? It's Bible doctrine. You're holding fast to it. The word of life, for the reason, so that in the day of Christ. What is the day of Christ? Remember, we were looking at the days. There's the day of God, the day of the Lord. The day of Christ is the rapture. So that in the day of Christ I may have cause to glory, because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. Do you understand what he's saying here? This is, of course, Paul. He's writing to the Philippians. He's telling them to hold fast the word of life. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. But hold fast that word. So in the day of Christ, the rapture, I may have cause to glory, because I did not run in vain or toil in vain. What is he saying? What happens after the rapture for believers? The judgment seat of Christ, where we're going to be evaluated. And some are going to be rewarded. And he's saying, the one reason you need to do this, hold fast the word of life, so that I may have cause to glory. Do you get that? He's not saying that they'll have that he's going to have cause to glory. You know what that presupposes? That at the judgment seat of Christ, essentially, I guess, it appears, and I'm going to go another verse to substantiate this, that pastors are going to be evaluated for their flock also. Were you faithful? Did you teach them? Did they grow? And if they grow, if they're rewarded, then the pastor's going to be applauding. See? That I may have to cause the glory, because he didn't want to think that he ran in vain or toiled in vain. He didn't want to think that all that hours and all that time and effort I put into training you and helping you grow spiritually, I hope that wasn't for naught. But you've got to hang in there. You've got to hold tight. Hold fast the Word of God, so that in that day I can glory. Now I'm going to substantiate that with another scripture. Turn to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7. I mean 17, but actually we're not going to start with 17. Hebrews chapter 13, let's just look at verse 17. Well, verse 16, look, and do not, this is verse 16, and do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifice God is pleased. So this is, again, an encouragement to do good. That would be, and to share. This would be divine good. Now you have verse 17. It says, obey your leaders. Obey your leaders. And this word is pathēomai in the Greek. Obey. Obey is pathēomai. Now remember this. Remember we were just going over this the other day. Remember in John 3:36. Remember that? He who has the Son, what? Has eternal life. But he who does not, apatheo. Remember that word? And apatheo means an obstinate refusal to believe or to accept. Remember that? Now we have the word patheomai. And what this is saying is be willing to accept. It's not hupotasso, like you have for the wife's subordination to the husband. This word means to be willing to accept. It means to don't be contentious. It doesn't mean obey in the sense that that the pastor gets up here and shouts out orders and you better hip to. It's saying that you need to be willing to listen and to accept. That's what that word means. So it says, in that sense, it means obey. Obey your leaders and submit to them, And this submit is not the same. This is hupokuo instead of hupotasso. It's a little bit different. To them, but here's where we're getting to the meat of it. For they keep watch over your souls. And you know what that word for watch is? It means to not sleep. And the word, the Greek word there is hypno, where we get hypnosis. And this is ahypno, meaning don't go to sleep. Don't be hypnotized. Don't go to sleep. So you watch over your they watch over your souls for those who, look at this, for those who will give an account. I have to give an account for this church. I have to give an account. Did I teach you? Was I faithful? That type of thing. And let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. This is the pastor at the judgment seat of Christ. And when members of Country Bible Church, if it's you and your name is called and you go and you stand before Jesus Christ, I don't know, maybe I'll be standing over here some way, and what am I going to be thinking? And I'm going to be thinking, oh, no. This one? Or am I going to be saying, all right, because this one's going to be rewarded. You get the drift there? And that's what we saw over there in Philippians chapter 2, verse 16. He says, hold fast the word of life. So in the day of Christ, the rapture, immediately following the judgment seat of Christ, I may have cause to glory so that I didn't run and I didn't toil in vain. And so when I come here night after night, Sunday after Sunday, weekday after weekday, and I'm cranking this stuff out, that's all I can do. I'm not responsible for where you believe it, accept it, reject it, or anything else. My job is to give it. And I'm going to be rewarded based on my faithfulness and my accuracy of studying and teaching. I don't mean I am going to be rewarded. I'm saying any pastor that does this will be rewarded. I'm not going to be rejected as far as rewards is concerned if you don't get it. If you have negative volition and you don't grow, that's between you and the Lord. But it appears that those who do get it and those who are going to be rewarded, I'm going to be over there just being your cheerleader. Hooray, hooray. And I've read some things even that the colonel said, and he said that there's extra rewards in it for the pastor who have believers that have grown to spiritual maturity and are rewarded under his ministry, under that pastor's ministry, any pastor's that's teaching. So did you know that? Isn't that interesting? That's all right there in Philippians chapter 2, verse 14. We are to do everything without grumbling and disputing. 2 Peter 2, 13 through 14. Suffering wrong is the wages of doing wrong. They count it a pleasure to revel in the daytime, and their stains and blemishes. See, we're talking about stains and without spot and blemish. Reveling in their deceptions, they carouse with you, having eyes full of adultery, and that never cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, having a heart trained in greed, and they are cursed. Okay, verse 15. Are y'all all back in 2 Peter now? Four verses left. And regard, this is hegeomai, it's a verb, it's the present deponent imperative. It means to regard or to count or to reckon. Reckon the patience of our Lord. In other words, it's saying consider it, reckon it, or count the patience of our Lord. And the word for patience is macrothumia, M-A-K-R-O-T-H-U-M-I-A. It's a noun, aorist, singular, feminine. It means long suffering. Macro means long, and thumos means anger. It means really long anger, but it means long before the anger is manifested. Patience, it means to withhold anger. The patience of our Lord of our Lord refers to the delaying of the rapture in the sense that he gives more time for unbelievers to accept the gospel and for believers to grow spiritual maturity. Now, here's where I was wanting to get to, at least. To be the salvation. Consider the patience of our Lord. He's giving us time. He gave us today. Maybe he'll give us tomorrow. Maybe he won't. We don't know. But we are to consider this, his patience, to be salvation. This is soteria, S-O-T-T-E-R-I-A. It's a noun, used of singular feminine. It means to be saved, to be rescued, or to be delivered. Now, here's the question. What kind of salvation is this referring to? Eternal or temporal? Are y'all thinking? Do y'all have an opinion? How many say temporal? How many say eternal? You're both right. That's why I had you raise your hand. It can mean either one. Because, see, God has to give us, he is patient as when we were unbelievers, in order to give us time to accept the gospel. So in that sense, it's a positional type of salvation. What would have happened if you were an unbeliever and the Lord didn't have patience and he says, okay, here it is, Christ returns. What would that mean? Well, that's a good question. Just think about that. God did not have macrothumia, that long-suffering, that patience with regards to Christ's return. What if he returned before you were a believer? What would that mean? Would that mean that you're automatically going to hell? I'm right here at the last part. I'm giving you, making you think. What happens when Christ returns, takes his bride back to heaven? Does everybody then on earth that are unbelievers go to hell? No. It means that they're going to go through the tribulation, though, doesn't it? See? So in that sense, it's positional. But in the other sense, in really a more vivid sense for us, since we're believers, it's talking about God has given us another day today. He gave us this day. His patience, his long suffering is holding off for Christ to return, giving us time to continue to grow spiritually. Do you need that time? Boy, I need it. I thank the Lord this morning that he gave me another day to grow. His patience. We don't hardly ever think about that, do we? We take so much for granted. We take every day, oh, it's just another day, and there'll be another day, and then there'll be tomorrow, and the next day. Not so. Not necessarily for us. It's his long suffering and his patience that is to be our salvation. This word here, soteria, so many times means just deliverance. Could that mean something else, by the way? Could it have something other than a spiritual connotation to it? Y'all look like a bunch of statues out there. Well, why not? I mean, giving us deliverance in the sense that we still have freedom to meet here and study the Word. You know, the balloon could go up and we could be living in caves. I mean, there's no telling what all could happen. And he's delivering us to the extent, because of his patience, he's given us everything we need and really making it easy for us right now to come and grow in everything. Grow, he gives us everything here, and it's pretty easy. But his long suffering, eventually, and this is just my opinion, is going to run out on this old world and this nation, and things are going to change drastically. And then you might think back and say, oh, remember when it was no problem? We could just go to church. We had the gas. We had the liberty. We had, everything that we needed. So he's holding off, maybe, And this is just somewhat supposition, but I think it's credible that he's giving us everything we need to be here and do this, and that's a deliverance, isn't it? Because the evil is permeating. It is just saturating all around us. And he has got to judge it. Someone told me not long ago, if God doesn't judge this nation, he's going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. So he is delivering us in that sense too, this salvation that we're talking about. So is it eternal or temporal? None of us would be eternally saved or make it to spiritual maturity without the tremendous patience of the Lord. See, none of us would be eternally saved nor make it to spiritual maturity without his long-suffering patience and giving us another day and giving us everything that we need. One thing you don't want to do is go stand before Jesus Christ and say, well, you know, I got a bone to pick with you. Ever heard that expression? I could have done such and such, but you just didn't give me enough. I mean, I didn't have enough time. I didn't have enough. There wasn't a church in my area. I didn't have enough gas to get there. If you'd have just provided more that for me to do it, I could have made it. Can anybody come across with that? Absolutely not. And then he gets in just to our brother Paul, which I don't have time to get into. I wish I could go into Romans 2, 4 and 1 Corinthians 7, 9. Let's look at those real quick. Romans 2, 4. Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? See, we're talking about forbearance and patience. And he says, are you thinking lightly of that? Knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance, to a change of mind? I was going to go over that in more detail, but I got just a couple of minutes left. I want to go to 1 Corinthians 7, 29. Oh, yeah, I like this. You need to underline this. Why, are y'all laughing because you read it? Huh? You see why I went here. But this I say, brethren, the time has been shortened, but actually it says the time is short. The time is short. So that from now on, those who have wives should be as though they had none. Oh, what a time to stop. Oh, boy. It says, look at verse 26. I think then that this is good in view of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Single. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be released. Are you released from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you should marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin should marry, she has not sinned. Yet such will have trouble in this life. And I know you're underlining that one. I don't even have to tell you, do I? He's saying, if you're single, stay single. Look, we're in distress. You want more trouble? You want more issues? Y'all are laughing. I know it's funny. Yeah. And he says, I'm trying to spare you. Boy, I have talked to people. I've had people who, this is 1 Corinthians 7, 29. I've had people who came to me and said, should we get married? And I was looking at them and I was saying, no!
But you can't do that, see?
You have to be dignified in such matters. Or try. I had teenagers come to me. Do you think we should get married? No. But of course it didn't end there. Did they get married? Yes. But this I say, brethren, time is short, so that from now on you who have a wife should be as though they had none, and those who weep as though they did not weep, and those who rejoice as though those who did not rejoice, and those who buy as though they did not possess. None of those things are wrong, but he's saying in this current distress, you don't need more on your plate. And those who use the world, well, it goes on and on. But what I want you to see in that, for the most part, is time is short. We have a few young ones here, but most of us are already over the hill. Yes. Right. Yeah. He's talking about the there was persecution already. I mean, when I was talking about how that salvation, soteria, could not only have a spiritual connotation, but a literal connotation, delivering us to be able to function like we are now. Because they had to meet sometimes in secret and in boats. You know how most churches you see these, architecture is you see the great big type framing that goes way up high like this. They got that from the boats they used to hide under. That's what I've been told anyway, that's where they got that structure. Because they had to hide under some of these big ships so they wouldn't be seen. This was written in 56 A.D., 14 years before they would be dispersed. So the time is short, and we don't have much to go in 2 Peter. I hate to make prediction. I'm not going to make a prediction, but I'll just say this. It's possible that we could finish 2 Peter Thursday night. That is our review. And I never know what the Holy Spirit is going to lead me to do. Sometimes I can go through a review and it only takes one or two messages. Here I just seem to be reteaching it. But evidently that's for our purpose. So we'll press on Thursday with 2 Peter. And then you'll know where we're going next when I know. Okay? Let's close. Father, thank you for this time you've given us to fellowship in your word. Help us to continue to have that spoudazo, that hunger, that eagerness, that zeal, that desire to know you better and continue to grow in your word so that we can acquire that prosdakao, that anxious anticipation of the great things that lie ahead for us. Help us to use the mechanics that we've already learned, but help us to keep the big picture in mind always, recognizing that there will be a time where there will be a new heavens and a new earth where righteousness dwells. We thank you for this and pray it all in Christ's most high and holy name. Amen.